God bless you. Good evening again, everybody. Good to have everybody out this evening. Did you pray the snow and the ice away? We just had a prayer meeting, man. I asked God to part the waters and send it somewhere where he wasn't going to hurt anybody else either. How are you, Danielle? I don't care if they have snow in Belgium. I don't want it here. Now he'll have his will done. I guess I'm all right here. Nobody wants us. I was like, check what's going on. Well, it's good to see everybody out. We're going to start with prayer this evening, and Brother Ed has two prayer requests for two of his neighbors and friends. Come on, Davey. Come on in. Nobody else step beside me. You can come step beside me over here. Yeah. Dave and your mom's running late. They said they'd be here, but they're running behind a little bit. All right, bow your heads with me, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, as always, to thank you for your love and for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the grace and strength you've given us for another week to make it all the way to Wednesday. And Lord, just thank you that your hand is upon us, upon our families. Lord, we lift up these two requests that Ed made to me tonight, and you know the people that are involved, the situations and circumstances. Father, this lady that's in Baltimore that has this flesh-eating disease, Lord, only you can intervene in that. So, Father, we just pray. You said if two or more would agree is touching anything that's according to your will, and you have compassion, Father, on your people. And, Lord, we just lift this lady up to you, and we ask, God, that you would heal her quickly. And this other neighbor, Lord, we just pray that you put your hand upon him. And, Father, there are unspoken requests, I know, all around this circle tonight. And I pray that we just lift these people and situations up in our hearts and in our lives to you. And, Father, thank you that your ears are always open and attentive unto our cry, and that with praise and thanksgiving we can let our requests be made known unto you. And, Lord, we've gathered here tonight because we want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, our comforter. And, Lord, we know that you will use every person in this room that we yield to you, and I pray that you'd give us the boldness and the grace and the strength. And, Father, help us to bring things out of the treasure of our hearts that you've taught us, things new and old, and help us to grow together in your grace and love, we pray. And, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Be with those that might still be traveling here. I know some are. And, God, just give them traveling mercies, too. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep, there's some more coming in. Come on down. We're up. How's everybody on the highway, Patty? All right? Didn't leave any of them on the side in your wake on the way? You're not sure? Yeah, a truck. Okay. All right, we are in the book of Revelation, of course, and we're still in. We're actually going to talk about another one of the seven churches tonight. I had someone volunteer tonight to offer some child care for this Bible study. We have a few people in the church that would come, but they have children we need child care for. The person that volunteered said they could be here most of the time, but I said, well, that won't work, because if we advertise we have child care most of the time and then they're not able to make it, that's going to be a problem. But what we need, if any of you would like to get involved with, I'm just going to put it out there, what we need is maybe three or four people that would be willing to do child care when, in fact, children do show up. So if that's on your radar in any way, let me know tonight before you leave, okay? And we'll do it. If we have it, we'll do it. If we don't, we won't. It's that simple. All right, we are in chapter 2, and if you look down around verse 9, the way mine's broken up, it's actually 8. Well, actually, it is verse 8. Let's look at it. It says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Most of the answers in church to every question is Jesus. Even if it looks like a squirrel, it's usually Jesus. All right. He said, I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Yeah, okay. You got enough cheers up there? Good evening. It says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. How many of you would like to have that sermon preached to you on Sunday morning? Seriously. That's some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Out of the 7 churches that Jesus speaks to in this portion of the book of Revelation, this is the only church that he doesn't condemn for something. He absolutely commends them all the way through, but then he gives them some instruction. Why do you think that is the case with this church, based on what we just read? Marion says they're already in tribulation and poverty. They need God more. She's given all right answers, but they need to stay faithful to the end. We all need to stay faithful to the end, right? All right, he's preparing them for adversity. Everything that they're saying is true, and everything that they're saying is right, because you need to understand something. God, no matter what the situation is that we're going through, God is always on the side of trying to help us. He's never trying to add more burden and more weight and, you know, make life harder for us, even though life is hard enough itself. These people are really going through it. But he is on our side. He said, I know your works and your tribulation. They were going through trouble. They had poverty. He said, but you're rich. What's he mean by that? He just told them they were broke and having trouble. But that's absolutely correct. Carolyn's saying because they still had peace in the Lord, because they were still a church, even though they didn't maybe have all these other things, these worldly things, you know, that people think makes you happy, they had Christ. And they were a church, and they were serving the church, and they were doing the will of God in their lives, even though there was trouble and poverty. You know, that kind of runs contrary to a lot of what we think about Christianity, right? We think if we're, you know, we're working for God, and we're, you know, doing all the things we need to do, and you know, our church is healthy, that, well, you know, everything should go really good, right? And even if we don't think that for a church, we have a tendency to think that for ourselves. Don't we kind of live under illusion most of the time, especially, thank God we live in America and we're as blessed as we are, but don't we kind of live under the illusion that, you know, most of the goal of life, if, you know, if we live right and do all the right things and say all the right things and treat everybody okay, that somehow everything's supposed to be going to be all right all the time. I'm going to get my phone out. I wanted to read something to you. Somebody, I've a lot of times things float through Facebook and I just copy them because they're good. And this one, I don't know, sometime back somebody posted this. It said, remember, God's will for John was to be exiled, Paul to be jailed, Jesus to be executed. So why do we assume God's will for us is to have a great job, a happy life, and a large bank account? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I mean, it's something to think about. Sometimes people post things like, you know, on Facebook or other places, you know, social media, you know, that, oh, God has great things for you. And I'm thinking, you know, not if you're a Christian in Iran, it might not be all that great. you know, there's just this kind of almost false illusion that somehow everything's going to work out all right, you know. Maybe we've watched too many Hallmark or Disney movies, I don't know, but life doesn't always work out the way we think it should in this life, does it? But there is a richness, like Carolyn's talking about. To really have wealth in God has nothing to do, you know, with how many possessions you own, or you know, maybe where you live, or, you know, a lot of times any of the circumstances that you're in. It's really, truly, if you have Christ and if you have salvation, if you know that you're in a relationship with Christ, that's where true riches are, because everything else is going to be fading. Everything else is temporary. You know, that's the only thing that's going to last for time and eternity is your relationship with God. Now he goes on, he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What Jesus is saying is I'm seeing these people's heart, these Jews, and they're saying they're Jews, but they're not really Jews, because apparently they were doing something at this time. They were lying and telling false things about the people of this church, to the point that it was going to get some of them locked up and some of them even killed. And so they're not really Jews. You know, Paul over in Romans 2 talks about, he said, a person's not a Jew that's a Jew outwardly, and their circumcision is of the flesh, because that was the sign of the covenant with Abraham and becoming a Jew. He said, but we are Jews who are Jews inwardly, who have the laws of God written on our hearts. You know, it's kind of like we would say it this way today. We're not a Christian because we look Christian outwardly. You know, we talked a good bit about this last week. We're Christians because we have the laws of God written on our hearts inwardly, and we're living and walking in those. You know, Jesus warned us that there would be many that would profess Christianity and profess to know the Lord, that in reality, one day they're going to find out they had, you know, they didn't know God at all, had no relationship with God. Somebody's hand up somewhere over here? Nope. All right, just flinching. Okay. So these people called themselves Jews. A lot of the persecution in the early church came from, just like it did toward Jesus, it came from the Jewish people who did not understand that Jesus was the fulfillment, that he was the Messiah, and that he was the one that set them free through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable them to keep the laws. They were very religious, but they had no relationship with God. In fact, they were very meticulous about the letter of the law, but when the Son of God himself was walking in their midst, because their hearts weren't right, they couldn't even recognize who he was, and they ended up killing him. And they're still doing the same thing here. They're persecuting these Christians. Now, when he says they are the synagogue of Satan, he's not saying, you know, this is the seat of hell and this is where the devil's got his throne. What he's literally saying figuratively is, what he's saying is that they're doing the work of the devil by doing what they're doing. They're professing to be God's people and professing to be Jews, but they're really doing the work of the devil by persecuting the people in this church. Then he says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. That's easy for you to say, King Masabi. You know, that's a word we don't like to hear, and we definitely don't like to hear it in advance. You are about to suffer. We just assume that it sneaked up on us by surprise, you know, so we can have every second, you know, that we can get without suffering. But this is, you know, this is written in red. These are the words of Jesus, and he's speaking to this church. He said, don't fear the things that you're about to suffer. He said, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. How many of you think God could have done something about that? How many of you wonder why God didn't do something about that? Well, he's saying the reason that he did not stop this was because he said they were, you know, they were being tested. Now, God's not testing them. He said the devil is about to throw some of you in the prison that you may be tested. Remember the story of Job? You know how the story of Job starts? The devil walks up into the presence of God and says, hey, that guy down there that you think's all that in a bag of chips, you start, you know, you've put a hedge of protection around him. You've blessed everything he's touched. You start touching some of the stuff in his life, and he'll curse you to your face. I think the devil does that in the lives of every one of us at some time or another. Now, I like to share this because it's true. I'm not sure it really matters because there's a lot of demon powers, but the devil is not omnipresent, which means he is not, he's not like God. He's not everywhere all at the same time. I heard an evangelist years ago, I was in church in Boonesboro, and he said, "I doubt the devil's ever been to Boonesboro." And I thought, heresy, you know. But then as he went on to talk about it and explain, you know, what the Bible has to say about it, I realized what he was saying is true. I don't know that it matters much because there are demon spirits and forces and the prince of the power of the air. Whether he ever shows up here or not, or his demon forces are at work, it really doesn't matter. We still have the forces of evil working against us. The devil thinks you and I do not love God enough that we're going to be able to make this journey from this planet into eternity. And he thinks if there's enough havoc thrown our way, enough tests put in our way, that sooner or later we're going to turn tail and run. And unfortunately, you and I know, you don't have to be around church very long to know that for a lot of people that's true. It does not take much to get people to denounce their faith, to turn away from Jesus, to, you know, quit reading the Word and quit going to church. Again, especially in America, we're kind of spoiled, aren't we? It doesn't take a lot, you know, to throw the wrench in the works for us. How many of you know who Corrie Ten Boom is, or you've heard of her? Well, for those, we're showing our age is what we're doing, but for those of you that are younger and don't know who she is, she's passed away now, isn't she, Amanda? I think, yeah, she left. She went home to be with the Lord 20 years ago, but she survived a Nazi prison camp. Her and her whole family, as Christians, hid Jews to save their lives for a number of years during World War II. But they got caught doing it, and they all got sent to prison camp, and I believe she was the only one that survived out of her entire family, her parents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. All of them were destroyed. But she came out of that one of the strongest Christians. And if you ever get a chance, read her book called The Hiding Place. And think and imagine the atrocities, the tribulation, the poverty. She talks in the book in one place about how she learned to praise the Lord for the lice that was in the bunk, you know, the bunk houses that they were in, because the Germans would not come around where the lice were. So they were able to, you know, do Bible study and prayer. Imagine this, you know, you got a head full of lice and, you know, you're emaciated, but you realize God is working through the lice. And then you got people who turn their back on Christ because, you know, I said something to so-and-so right after church, my friend, my buddy, and they didn't smile and grin and act like I wanted them to, and I'm just done forever. Bless God. You know? Or I didn't shake their hand, yeah. The pastor didn't shake my hand. In fact, he ignored me. He didn't even know I was there. I'm done. But see, we're going to stand before God beside people like Corrie Ten Boom and others that have just suffered. Suffered everything. Over 30 years ago, I went into a nursing home down in Boonesboro. We went in to do a church service. And I'd only been saved, I think, maybe a couple weeks at the time. And you know how the devil tries you when you first get saved. I was really contemplating all afternoon, I don't know if I'm even going to go and serve God or not. But I went to this church service that we had, because part of it, and I was playing guitar. What we were supposed to do was walk around to the rooms where the residents were and invite them up to the cafeteria for this church service. And I'm bumming, man. I'm looking out of my shoelaces and, you know, I don't know, you know, where God's at and why am I in the mess I'm in, blah, blah, blah. And I walk into this room. There's four ladies in it, and the lady in the back bed by the window, I've started talking to her, and she's just bubbling over. And she's telling me how she loves the Lord, and, you know, and she's telling me how she got saved and all kinds of stuff. I mean, this woman is just, she was just a shower of bubbles. And come around time to go back to, you know, do the church service, and I'm looking at my watch, and I said, you know, you need to come up to the church service. She said, I'd really like to, but I'm paralyzed from the waist down. No. No, I didn't know that before. She just laying there talking to me, just happy as a lark. You know, telling me how much she loved Jesus and how long she loved Jesus and where she went to church and all that stuff. You talk about conviction. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, and I'm whining about God knows what. I didn't go to the church service. I ended up staying with her, and it ended up being a 20-something year relationship. She didn't have any family. Her one daughter lived out in Houston somewhere. Her husband was in a nursing home up in Greencastle or Waynesboro somewhere. And she ended up being a spiritual grandmother to me for 20 years. I buried her right out here in Cedar Lawn. And her and I witnessed all kind of people that would come in that nursing home and all that kind of stuff. But she was always such an inspiration to me. I would take her things, and I would always leave the place with more stuff than I went in. And she, you know, Grandma is, oh, you got to take this. Somebody bring her cookies, and she'd give me half of them, you know. It was just that type of thing. But that woman suffered. I mean, she had bed sores, you know, from time to time because she couldn't move. But she just had that grace and spirit of God because she was the real deal. You know, life isn't, when I first met her, she was only in her 50s, too. And somebody had done surgery on her for back surgery, and it went bad, and it paralyzed her. But like Corey Ten Boom, and her name was Naomi, and a lot of other people I've met, if you have Christ in your heart, and he is truly your riches, you love him more than anything. When I say love him, I'm not talking about loving your church and loving fellowship meetings or even Bible studies. I'm talking about you love him and you fellowship with him through the word and through prayer. And he's not your genie in a bottle. He's your everything in every moment, all day long, all night long. He's your first thought in the morning, your last thought in the evening, and he's with you in everything that you do. When he's like that, there is no prison that can hold you. There is no sickness that can bind you. There's nothing really that can touch you. It may touch your body. It may touch your emotions. It may touch your circumstances. But you're hid in the hollow of his hand. There is that kind of grace. Now, sometimes we wonder if there is that type of grace because, thank God, a lot of us haven't been through anything like that yet. But I'm here to tell you, I've seen it in other people's lives. I've had a few scary places in my own. God's a good steward of grace, too. But if you're faithful to him, the grace you need to get through anything will be there when you need it. I mean, think about some of the things that you've already been through, some of you, that you didn't think you were going to get through, didn't think you could get through, and here you are, and God got you through. Yeah, just a couple years. How long has it been now since your house burned down? Year and a half. Year and a half ago, middle of the night, I get a text. And I get a text from Donna back here. And she is in Florida. And Frank, her husband, her father-in-law, and Frank's dad, he's dying any minute. 2:30 in the morning, I get a text from her. And there's a picture of their beautiful, beautiful home that, thank God, God has restored. It was on fire and blazing to high heavens. And she says, I'm in Florida. My father-in-law's dying. We're here at the hospital. And my house and everything that I own is burning to the ground. That's heavy stuff. I mean, really heavy stuff. And you wonder, how am I going to get through this? But in reality, you do. And, you know, and I know from talking to Frank and Don, and I know they don't mind me sharing this, you know what part of the grace of God for them was in that? The fact that Frank's dad was dying made that house seem a lot less. It was immaterial compared to what they were dealing with. That sounds kind of crazy, but it's true. You know, the contrast of the two situations together. But God's grace is there. They're here today, and God restored their home. Actually, a little better than it was before, isn't it? I like the layout better than it was before. That's just me. Don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. That's a message to every Christian in every circumstance, in every situation that you go through, no matter what it is. And life throws some pretty nasty stuff at us. And God doesn't always keep us from it. He keeps us from a lot of stuff. You know, He gives us favor. A couple years ago, we had a 12, 14 car pileup on 81. Killed 4 people, I think. I came 2 seconds from being in it. I literally was crossing the bridge over 81 from my house. I was late coming here for a staff. I wasn't late, but I was going to be late if I didn't take 81, which I usually run 11. I was in the left-hand turn lane, going to get on the exit. Sun was shining. Clouds were out. Nobody was calling for any bad weather. As I'm in the lane, I often do, I looked up 81 North, see what the traffic was like, and I saw this cloud of snow starting to fall. Thought, nope, I am not taking the chance to get on 81 this morning. I got back out of the lane, went down to 11, made a left. By the time I got to 11 and made the left, it was snowing so hard I almost couldn't see the taillights of the cars in front of me. I'm talking to one of the members of the church here who's at work, and I'm talking to him on my Bluetooth. He said, "What are you up to this morning?" I said, "You won't believe it." I said, "I'm driving through a blizzard. I can't even hardly see." And about that time, I heard, bam, 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 bam. I'm right beside it. I'm on 11, but I'm right beside the thing. I'd have been right in the middle of the thing if I'd have just, you know, 2 seconds decision to say, no, I'm not going to get on it. God does save us from some stuff. Doesn't save us from everything, though, does He? There's a lot of things that we go through. It's not always a test of the devil, and sometimes it's just life. Life just happens to us. You know, it's like that one sign I shared in one of my sermons, you know. Everything happens for a reason, and sometimes the reason is because you make dumb choices. And sometimes it isn't your choices, it's the dumb choices other people make, you know, that cause things. But the reality is, Jesus said, in this world, we're all going to have tribulation. We all go through something, somehow, some way. But He said, don't fear, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Now, I've never actually went through and counted, but I've seen a couple times where people said there's 365 times in the Bible where God says, do not fear. And He said, well, that's one for every day of the week and one for every day of the year. He said, don't fear the things that you're about to suffer. He said, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation. And then you're going to come out and be all right, and your church is going to grow. No, that isn't what He said. Listen to what He said. Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. What if I got up here Sunday morning and said, I got a word from the Lord. 10 days from now, some of you are going to be dead. I better take the offering before that, right? But see, that's what Jesus was saying to these people, because the reality was they were being persecuted by Rome and they were being persecuted by the Jews. This was during the time when Christians were being crucified. They were being fed to the lions in the arenas. Leonard Ravenhill said this one time, it's true. He said Christianity was thrown to the lions as soon as it was born. And we need to realize that as we go through life and as we live out Christianity, if the devil's real, and I believe that he is, and God is real, this isn't going to be a cakewalk from beginning to end. This is life and death struggle. And that's what God is trying to teach us here through the Word. Like I said, just hang in there. I know we're talking about some really serious stuff, but this is a serious book. We're going to get to a place we're going to talk about world events and different things and how they line up with the end times. But the reality is we got to live for God every minute.
Yes.
Hi. What's the significance of the 10 days?
I don't know other. I've never heard or been taught anything that was significant about the 10 days. I think it was just the fact that the Lord knew that some of them were going to be tortured and tried, and it was going to be a 10-day period, and that it was coming. But I don't know of anything that you can read into. You have something, Pandora? Man, do you want to give the mic to Pandora?
Although persecution would be intense, it would be relatively short. It would have a definite beginning and an end, and God would remain in complete control.
All right.
So I guess what I'm asking is, I believe that when people make a decision to seek God, that they do come under attack and they get these trials and tribulations to see if they're going to stick with their conviction. So, and what she's saying, there's a beginning and an end, but I was just wondering,
In this situation.
Why does it say 10 days?
Because he knew the amount of time that they were going to be in that trial.
But that doesn't mean that's what everybody's going to...
No, it doesn't mean everybody's going to go through 10 days. You know, there's no... It was for this situation and these people. Yeah.
Not set in stone.
Right. Right.
Could be 10 years.
Yeah. For them, it was going to be 10 days. For us, it could be 10 years. It could be, you know... That lady, Naomi, was flat on her back from her 50s till she was almost 80, you know, when she died, or 70-something when she died. Well, hold on just a second. We're taping this, and we've got to make sure people can hear it.
Sure, thanks. You know, throughout the Bible, as you said, there's lots of references to, you know, us suffering. And I don't know if many of us realize it till we actually take a look at our lives, you know, from day one to where we're at today, or the things that we go through, or the things that we can't believe we survived. But we're kind of born into suffering from day one. I mean, we're in our mother's womb. It's pretty nice there. It's nice and warm. We don't have any needs. Everything's given right to us. There's really no reason to want to leave it. And as soon as we do get ejected, you know, it's very cold. It's not pleasant. Generally, we cry, and we carry on.
Somebody's got to smack us.
Well, they don't do that anymore, but they used to. Now they tickle your toes or something. I don't know. But anyway, you know, we forget that we get born into a world of suffering. And as emotional, spiritual, and mental creatures, suffering's going to be part of every day pretty much. I mean... If we understand that, then we know how to deal with it a little bit better. It helps strengthen us, you know, spiritually as well, if we have God and His Word with us. This really is kind of a day-to-day book. My brother told me a long time ago, this is, you know, the instruction book.
Practical everyday living.
You said the same thing.
Yes.
And, you know, gee, you hear that from enough different people, you begin to realize, you know, it really is. And so we've got to kind of stay open-minded to the fact that when things do go our way, we're pretty lucky, actually. You know, because for the most part, the majority of the human beings on this planet don't have it like we do in this country. And things don't ever go their way.
Yep, that's true. This world is not our home, is kind of sum up what he's saying there. And the fact is, I agree with Dave, what he's saying. When you look back, you know, we have a generation of people now that, you know, they're putting... We don't play dodgeball. We put helmets on our kids, you know, to do this, that, and the other thing. And we got knee pads. And you know, we're trying to protect them for everything. And there's some of us is in here old enough that, you know, we look back and didn't have any of those things. But we wonder, how did we survive? You know, some of the things that we went through and some of the things that we did. And you realize that being on this planet is a very hostile, a very violent environment, and really to live a long life and, you know, live out your years is a major accomplishment. Because, I mean, you know, that's why I don't drive 81 much. I'm not afraid. I've driven a motorcycle probably on every major beltway You know, I know on the East Coast, if not half of the country. And I don't mind it. I'm afraid of 81 because they're nuts. You know, I tell people all the time, you know, I can get on there and drive because I can drive like NASCAR. You know, I mean, I ain't afraid to drive in a car, an automobile or something. But, you know, you get on there, and if you try to do the speed limit, they run over you. If you try to keep up with them, they still jockey to get in front of you and cut you off. And they just don't play nice. But there's so many things in life like that around us all the time, whether it's, you know, food that we're eating or activities that we're involved in. I mean, really, when you stop and think and say, well, you know, I'm 20 years old, or I'm 40 years old, or I'm 60 years old, or I'm 70, or how old are you, Walt?
86.
I'm 86 years old. That's a major accomplishment, you know, to make it through this world like that. Every once in a while, I've watched some of these shows on TV where they show these people doing all this stupid stuff. You know, they're skateboarding across bars and straddling it and, you know, jumping up poles. And I think, and my comment is always, they're too stupid to live. You know, they're you can see they're not going to make it very far. But the reality is, even as we try to take care of ourselves, this is a very hostile world. You know, you can eat right, exercise, but you're going to die of something anyway. Something or someone is going to take you out at some place or some point, which is even more so why we need to have the reality of a relationship with Christ and being right with God and walking with the Lord and having His favor. And having His favor doesn't mean we're exempt from trouble, trial. The version that I'm reading, it says the devil's putting you in prison that you may be tested. It really is that he might try you. Not that God's going to say, well, you know, you come up with a test, devil, and I'll let you, you know, see if they can jump through the hoop. No, it's like some of you mentioned earlier. The devil's always trying you and I. Every time you make a great spiritual advance in your relationship with God and your walk with the Lord, what usually follows very quickly after? You know, you can be in church on Sunday and get your socks blessed off, and before you get out of the parking lot sometimes, the devil's going to meet you there, and he's going to challenge what you're doing. He's going to challenge your journey toward heaven and what you're doing. And he, you know, he's going to do it in every possible way that he can do it. Somebody's in.
I just want to go back to earlier you were talking about suffering, and Lord was just putting this on my heart when Jesus was talking to Peter. You know, that time where, you know, Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. But then he says afterwards, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God.
Yeah, and history tells us that Peter was actually crucified upside down and lost his life that way. Just about all of the people that are mentioned in the New Testament, you know, the letter to the Corinth that talks about these families at the end of it, you know, and Paul saying, you know, tell so-and-so this and that one, the other one. Almost every one of those people died. They were martyrs for the Christian faith. And Jesus is telling these people here not only to be faithful through this trial and this tribulation, but for some of them, what he's saying, he says, be faithful even unto death. In other words, some of you are not coming out of this. And, you know, some of you in this 10-day period that he mentions here, you're not going to survive in this life. But be faithful unto death. He said, if you do that, he said, I will give you the crown of life. He said, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? What? Hell. Literally going to be the lake of fire. You mean, Pastor Ken, there's something worse than dying? Yeah. Dying the second time and dying eternally. You know, some people say, well, you know, the life's so bad, it's so terrible that, you know, I wish I was dead. Well, if you don't have Christ in your heart and your life and you die, there's going to be something worse than what you've been going through here, because you're going to have a second death. We're going to skip ahead in the book of Revelation, get ahead there a little bit. We'll go to chapter 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We were born a natural childbirth. We were born of water, Jesus said. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit. And when he talked about the water, he wasn't talking about baptism. He was talking about childbirth. You know, we say a woman's water is broke. And you're born by natural childbirth. To enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you're only born of the water, of natural childbirth, but you're not born again of the Spirit, when you die, you're going to die a physical death. And then at the judgment, the great white throne judgment of God, you're going to die a spiritual death, because you're going to spend eternity in hell. I'm not real good at math, but I heard this years ago, and it's always stuck with me. It's in a little equation that says this. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. And even then, God's going to take the sting out of it. He said, those that believe in me, though they were dead, yet shall they live. He that believes in me shall never die. But you must be born again. Why? Because when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they were not only changed physically, and the curse of sin brought on physical death. Do you know that medical science still does not know why we age? According to all the other sciences that they use, you know, with medicine, according to those laws, we should be getting younger. Every cell in your body renews itself and reproduces itself over a certain period of time. 7 years, is that what it is? Every 7 years, you're a completely different person, because all of your cells make themselves over again. So medical science, according to medical science, all the other laws that they use to do medicine, you should be getting younger. And they don't know why we age. God says we age because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sinned in the garden, brought the curse of sin, which is death, upon all of mankind, and we're dying. That's also, though, on the positive side of things, why the Apostle John, who wrote this book, also wrote 1 John and said, though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. I don't have scripture for this other than I believe it. I believe wherever you are at in the best prime of your life, in this life, I believe that's what your body's going to be like in eternity. Because spiritually, when you're born again, God is changing you and transforming you. He's renewing you. He's bringing you back to become like little children, he said. In purity, in sincerity, in truth, in all of those things. But the reality is, if we are not born again in this life, death isn't going to be the worst thing that happens to us. The worst thing that's going to happen to us is to be banished forever from the presence of God, from everything that's right, everything that's good, everything that we know to be good in the world. We'll be separated from it and in this second death. But again, as we talked very deeply last week, that ultimate choice is ours. And we can go back in the last couple minutes we have to this chapter, but that's what the second death is. Did you also notice there that he said there's a book of life? And then there's a book of works, and he says that every person is going to be judged out of those books. But they're going to be judged for their works. Because lost people won't be judged whether they're saints or sinners, because they chose not to be born again. They've already made their own choice. They, like Paul said, they deem themselves unworthy of eternal life. And they've made that choice, but they will be judged by their works, like we talked last week. There are going to be levels of punishment in hell, just like there's going to be levels of reward in heaven. The Bible truly points to that. Christians will also be judged for their works. One is the great white throne judgment. The other one is called the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, all the works that we've done will be tried. Some of them will be silver and gold, and they'll be good, and others will be wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up in the fire. But as Christians, we're going to be judged for our works. We are going to stand before Christ and answer for how we've lived our lives and what we've done with our lives here. You say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, think about this. It might be great that I'm saved and I know how to practice good fire safety in my home, and I got smoke detectors, and you know, and I know I have escape ladders, and I know how to take care of my family. But if the family next door to me, if their house catches fire and they're all going to die in it, and all I do is just stand there and watch it, you know, and if we selfishly live our lives for ourselves and the things we want to do instead of living for Christ and what He wants us to do with our lives, we still might make it to heaven, but we're going to stand before God and be judged for it one day. I heard a pastor talk one time about, he talked about that judgment like God had a big file cabinet. And he pulls out a drawer, and the drawer is about a quarter of the way out, and he says, here's all the things that are written down in the book that you did. But then he pulls another drawer out and pulls it out, and it's like three times as long. And he said, here's the things you could have done. I mean, have you ever seen Schindler's List, the movie? It's a pretty heavy movie. It's a German guy that did just about everything he could do to save all the Jews he could from extermination. But the end of the movie ends with him crying and how sorry he is because he held on to rings and he held on to a car. And he realized after the whole thing was over that car could have been five more people that I saved, or that ring could have been two more people, you know. And really, when you look at the Christianity of the Bible, that's a question we all have to ask ourselves about how we're living our lives and how committed or not committed to loving God, obeying God, and doing the will of God we are. Because you may live your life and go through this life and, you know, do the things that you want to do and be very satisfied. But when we stand before God, He's going to say, yeah, but what did you do for me and in the work of my kingdom? And how many people did you help find salvation and find Christ? And we're going to stand before God and we're going to give account, you know, of things that we've done, good and bad. You know, we're going to be commended for the things that we've done good. Every one of us in here, what we really want to hear from Christ is, well done, my good and faithful servant. But the Bible talks about how God has given all of us gifts and talents and abilities, and we're supposed to find some way to use those gifts and talents and abilities in the service of the work of the kingdom. And honestly, I think you can use everything that you are and everything that you have to reach other people if you really understand the call and the commission, and realize that none of the things that you possess are yours. They're really God's, and you need to find a way somehow to use them for the work of God. The time that you have is really not yours. You know, God said, seek the kingdom of God first in His righteousness, and He'll take care of all the other necessities of life. But we get that backwards a lot of times, and what we'll say, well, you know, when I get all the necessities of life taken care of, then God, I'll give you whatever leftovers I have here to, you know, try to do something in the work of the kingdom. And we're all called to different things, but the bottom line is every one of us are going to give account. You know, some of us may have one talent, some of us may have 10 talents, some of us may have five. God's not going to hold the one that has one talent in account for 10 talents. He's not going to hold the one that has 10 talents, you know, in account for just one talent. We're supposed to use all that God has given us for the work of the kingdom, every way that we know how. Why? Because, one, because we love God. Two, because if you love God with all your heart, He's going to put a love in you. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't want yourself to die and go to hell, so that means you shouldn't want your neighbor or anybody else you know to die and go to hell. And the best way we can keep that from happening is not get a 50-pound Bible and stand on the corner and yell, turn or burn, but rather get a Bible, get in it enough to find out what it says I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live, and live that out, and God will use your light. He will let your life shine. And not only will you do things that you know about, but God will accomplish even greater things through you that you won't know till you get to eternity. For example, yesterday our missionary in Cambodia that we support and we've worked with over the last 30 years or so posted pictures of a class, I think Lisa commented on it or something, of a class and a medical, they'd set up a medical facility and they were doing medical work, you know, for kids and stuff in Cambodia. Every person in this church that's given an offering from this past Sunday for the last 30 years, there are hundreds and literally thousands, I'm not exaggerating, little Filipino boys and girls, some of them who've grown in to be men and women and pastors and teachers, that you've never laid eyes on, never spoken to directly. But because you've been involved with this church, you help it to exist, you help the ministry of it exist, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and He's going to say, see that row of thousands out there? You didn't know it, but your faithfulness in what you did and how you lived and what you gave, they're here because of that. It's like that old gospel song. We can look at the judgment seat of Christ as a negative thing, or we can say, you know what? If I found out I've got a judgment coming up, I'm going to do everything I can that when I get there, man. And some of you will. You know, some of you would do backflips to get them little gold stars when you went to school as a kid. Just do the backflips for Jesus every way you know how in your whole life, every way you know how. And one of these days, He said, not only are you going to get little stars, you're going to get a crown of life. It's going to be placed on your head. I imagine we're going to take them off and throw them at the feet of Jesus when it's all said and done. Yes.
Two things. One, when you're talking about that, I think of a Keith Green song where he said, everything that I laid down, a jewel was placed in my crown. And it just makes me think about that. Another thing, too, I've heard, you know, someone say this, that, you know, in the commission, Great Commission, Jesus says, go. You know, those are the first two letters in gospel. Those are the first two letters in good news, and that's the first two letters in God.
Good stuff there, Chris. We have the privilege and honor of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He doesn't care what kind of rascal you were, what kind of dropout you were, how miserably you failed in anything. And you get to come to Him, and if you get to know Him at all, you get the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day you're going to stand before Him. And hopefully He's going to say, you know what? I only gave you two talents, but you used them up. You didn't just sit down, dig a hole in the ground, woe is me, and bury them. You know, that's what He talked about in that parable of the talents. You did everything you could do. You might not have been the best speaker. You might not have been the best singer. You might not have been, you know, the most competitive. You might not have been the best at anything. But one thing you can be best at is you, because you are the only you that will ever be forever. But be the best you that you can be for Christ. And that's all I ask you to do. And I guarantee you'll ace the judgment seat. Got to get a mic to Cindy over here. Yeah, you do, because we've got people are going to watch this later, and they've got to be able to hear what we're saying.
I wanted to ask a question.
Well, you ask a question.
When you're give your heart to when you're saved.
Hold that mic close.
And then you, if you don't get baptized, you're supposed to get baptized, right?
You're supposed to get baptized.
Some people say, well, I don't need to get baptized, but, you know, it says.
If you are alive and physically able, you need to get baptized, because it's something the Lord asks us to do. It's something that's a witness to other people. It's something that will make a spiritual change in your life. Now, if you can't get baptized, I've known people have gotten saved. They've died shortly after. The thief on the cross never got baptized. It's not going to keep you out of heaven. Baptism does not save you, and it does not, you know, it's not a ticket to go to heaven. It's just like everything else. It's loving and obeying the Lord. But I do believe, just like with the thief on the cross, had him and Jesus got off of the cross that day instead of dying on that cross, the first thing they would have done was went and baptized him. We need to do that because we love the Lord, because we know the Lord. Some people are just afraid of water. They're afraid of a lot of other things. We got a lady in our church. She's not here tonight. Bless her heart. She is one brave person. She was scared to death of water, but she realized, I need to get baptized. And we were baptizing people in the river. And, you know, she was trembling, scared, but she did it anyway. Yep. Amen. Yeah.
Well, I think when you do, you know, you go down and you come rise up with the Lord, you know, and stuff.
Yep. If your heart is right before the Lord, what you're doing is you're burying that old life in the water, which represents the grave. When you come back up, you're coming up in newness right. of life, dedicated and committed to walk with God.
That's what I try to explain to them, but some of them just...
Yeah, that's especially in America, you can't make anybody do anything that they don't want to do.
Right.
But if we're going to be Christians and we're going to love and obey God, that's something he asks us to do. It's a public testimony, for one thing, and then it's a spiritual thing that happens to us, which is another. No. Well, because some churches think that baptism is salvation, but it's not. And the reason I say it's not is the Bible says it's not. If you go into Hebrews 11, it says, we're not saved by water baptism. We're just being obedient to the Lord. It doesn't cleanse anything. But some churches, wrongly and falsely, they teach infant baptism. They teach children baptism. But the bottom line is, it's like my first pastor used to say, if you're a sinner and you don't repent and you get born again, have a relationship with God, you're a dry sinner. We'll baptize you. You'll come up out of the water a wet sinner. And nothing changes. Nothing's any different. It's about the heart and where the heart is with God. And that's why, even though some people have never been baptized in water, if their heart is right with God, water baptism isn't going to keep, you know, the fact that they haven't isn't going to keep them out of heaven. You know, because salvation is not based on baptism. You're baptized because you're saved. You're not saved because you're baptized. Well, you should, but some people have to have time to grow if they really know the Lord. I've talked to a lot of people who don't want to get baptized, but they don't want to serve God either, so it's like no big deal. You know, if somebody isn't serving God, you can dunk them in the Jordan River in Galilee, and it won't make any difference. It's about that attitude of the heart. Yes, Cindy, hold it good and close so everybody on the video can hear it.
A lot of people say something about if you're sprinkled with water, then you're baptized. Is that, what's your thought on that?
My thought on that is this. I'll tell you where that started. There was an evangelist in a few years just prior to the Civil War breaking out by the name of Charles Finney. And he was going up and down the East Coast on horseback, and he was having these revival meetings, and people were getting saved by the hundreds and the thousands. And in some of the towns where he was at, they didn't have big enough ponds, and there wasn't a creek or a river near enough to baptize the people. So he started sprinkling them. He was one of the granddaddies of the Presbyterian Church. Now, he understood at the time that what mattered more than the form of how they were baptized was the condition of their heart. He's the one that invented what we call the altar call. They didn't have altar calls before, right before the Civil War. Only he didn't call them altar calls. He called them anxious seats. Because, unlike us, he did not want a person to make an emotional commitment to Christ. You know how when people come up in the altar and they're crying and they're ready to serve God, and sometimes they pray prayers and they get saved. Sometimes they pray prayers, they get saved, and they go out and get drunk. You know what I'm saying? It don't stick. He had what he called the anxious seat. He would have these revival meetings, and at the end of the service, he would say this: if you are anxious about the state of your soul, when this service is over, I want you to come up and sit on this bench. And what he would do is he would dismiss everybody else, and he would sit there, and he would very clearly explain the gospel to them so that they weren't making an emotional commitment. They were making a knowledgeable commitment to what they were doing. In fact, if they were emotional, he would send them home and make an appointment to go to their house after they got over the emotion. That's where the altar services started. You know, you don't ever read in the Bible, you know, Jesus isn't doing the Sermon on the Mount when he gets done with, you know, would you all bow your heads, and if you're really serious about this, would you raise your hand and, you know, and come to God. That started by Charles Finney, and then it developed into the altar call of what we have. And I know some people, I love altar calls. They're a great instrument in the hand of God. But I remember early on in my pastor, people would come to me if I didn't give an altar call. They'd say, Pastor Ken, somebody could die and go to hell because you didn't give an altar call. And I'm like, not really. You know, God's not going to let a person die and go to hell because I didn't, you know, get them to come up in the altar. In fact, if their heart is right before God, it won't matter whether they came to the altar or not. You know, won't matter whether they prayed a sinner's prayer or not. God already sees their heart and knows where they're at. And water baptism is in that same vein. There's thousands of people gotten baptized and they think their ticket's punched and they're on their way to heaven. They have no heart for God. They haven't gone on to become a disciple of Christ and lived for God. And unfortunately, a lot of people are deceived by that, you know, thinking, oh, I was baptized. You know, I've met drunks in the bar when I was a drunk in the bar, and I'd say, you know, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to heaven. I was baptized, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's where your heart is. It's where your heart and where your life is. But, yes, you're right, Cindy. If we, not only are we to be baptized, but we need to do everything. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, not the two you like, you know, or the five you like. He said, you'll obey everything that I've commanded you. You'll become a disciple. You're a follower of Christ. All right, I'm preaching over time here. God is good. God is doing some awesome things here at New Life right now. I'm telling you, he is moving in people's hearts and lives. I had Brother Steve announce to you quite a few weeks ago, we were supposed to have a discipleship class. It's a 5 or 6 week class, and that was going to be our membership thing. We've got so many new people, some of you sitting here looking at me tonight, that so want to be a part of the church and the ministry, that on the I gotta get the date right. It's on the 2nd of December, I believe it is. You know, check the calendar. We're gonna have a one time membership class. It's gonna be a 3 hour class on Sunday afternoon from 4 to 7. And is it December 2nd? So if that works for your schedule and you can be a part of it, sign up with the contact sheet on the bulletin as soon as possible, because we need to get the material together for you. God's just moving in our midst, and I just say that to say this. Whatever you're praying, keep praying. Whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. What we're doing, just keep it going, because it's a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. He's answering with fire in the midst of our presence. I mean, people's lives are getting changed and healed, and all kinds of things are going on. I can't wait to get here Sunday. And I, you know, not just because I'm the pastor. You heard the old joke about the guy that gets up, him and his wife, and they're getting ready to go to church, and the husband says, "I ain't going to church." Wife says, "Oh, yes, you are." He said, "Oh, no, I'm not." He said, "I don't like them people, and them people don't like me." He says, "I ain't going." She says, "Oh, yes, you are." And he says, "Well, why am I?" She said, "You're the pastor." You got to go. Yeah, I've had just a few Sundays I wanted to stay home like that. But I'm telling you, it's not right now. It just seems like there's a wave of glory rolling in here, and it just gets a little stronger every week. And I don't want anybody to miss out on it. And invite people. The holiday season is upon us. You'd be surprised. Even some of the people you've been asking for years during this time, this season, you ask them again. Just invite them and let God use us. Patrick, I'm going to ask you if you would take this microphone and dismiss us in prayer. Oh, he's got the microphone right beside him. I don't even have to do that. Amen.
Thank God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that was shared with us tonight, Lord. We thank you for everybody that showed up, Father. I'd ask, Father, that you would give us all safe traveling Murphys to our homes and help us be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed Sunday morning when we come back, and just feel the Monday too. Every day of the week, Father, just help us be the best lights that we can be, Father, and help us shine in our work environments, in our travels, wherever we may go, Father. Just help us to keep our eyes focused on you and the things that you do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jesus is for you. He's on your side, and you can live for him. Don't let the devil lie to you. Testing. One, two. One other announcement before everybody leaves. We are meeting next Wednesday night. I know some of you ladies will be cooking turkeys and all the other stuff. It'll be videotaped if you can't make it, but yes, we are going to keep rolling.